Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have in your word. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful truth. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just open the eyes of our understanding and illuminate truth to our minds and hearts, that we might better appreciate all that was accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you in his name. Amen. We've been looking at some key words in Ephesians chapter 1. We're beginning, especially in verse 3, after the introduction, that we are blessed. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And in verse 4, we have been chosen. And again, remember the emphasis isn't on the who, but on what. We have been chosen to be holy and blameless. And in verse 5, we've been predestinated. And again, it's not so much the who is predestinated, but unto what? We've been predestinated to be accepted as full-grown sons of God with all inheritance rights. And now we want to look at another one of those wonderful words that introduced the book of Ephesians to us, and that is in verse 6, accepted. We are accepted in the beloved. So let's think about this. We have been accepted by God. Now, he's writing to believers. He's writing to the saints at the church of Ephesus, not the whole world, but he's writing to those who have trusted in Christ. And he says that we've been made acceptable in the beloved. And this word made acceptable is only used twice in the Bible. And the word is a form of the word for grace. And it literally means he graced us. But that's an awkward expression in English, and we don't usually use the word grace in that way, so it's been translated variously. But that's literally what it means. God has graced us. And the only other usage of this term is found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, where it's used of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. It says, the angel came unto her and said, Hail, Mary, thou art, no, it doesn't say Hail Mary. It says, Hail, thou art highly favored. A little of my Roman Catholicism coming back out. But he was speaking to Mary. My former Roman Catholicism, I should say. Where it says, Hail, thou art highly favored. And that expression in English, highly favored, is the word that's translated accepted in Ephesians chapter 1. We have been graced. We have been highly favored. Now you think of Mary. She was chosen, of all the women in the world, she was chosen to a position of special favor in God's sight. She was graced. She was showered in grace. She was infused with grace. And that's what this term means. And here Paul says that every genuinely born-again person in this age has been graced by God. That's quite a thought. We have all been placed in that position where we are highly favored and infused and showered with grace. And again, because to say we've been graced sounds awkward in English, it's been, for example, Darby translated it, wherein he hath taken us into favor in the beloved. That's a good way of expressing it. The ESV version, not so good of an expression. He says, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. It's not the same concept as blessed. The NET Bible says, he hath freely bestowed upon us in his dearly beloved. That's a reasonable way of translating it. And so the idea of being accepted in the beloved speaks of a very high honor, a very high privilege, and a very special position that's ours because of grace. So how is it that we've been graced? How is it that we've been so highly favored? Well, in the context, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless before God. God planned it before the foundation of the world that we would be in that position of adult sons with full rights to our inheritance. And here he says we've been graced. We have been highly favored. And this privileged position is ours only because of God's grace. We haven't been accepted. We haven't been highly favored because we were better than others. And we haven't been highly favored because we deserve this position. And we haven't been highly favored because we've done God favors and we earned it. We had nothing to offer God. God didn't see anything good in us. Rather, when he looked on us, you know how Paul describes what God saw when he looked on us before we were saved? Well, he tells us, we'll get there in chapter 2 and chapter 4, but let me just remind us all of what God saw. He saw those who had given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He saw those who were blind, walking in darkness, ignorant, hardened, alienated from the life of God. He saw those who walked according to the course of this world, those who were living in the lusts of their flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and were by nature children of wrath. We deserved God's wrath. That's how God described every one of us. And that's how Paul described the way God saw the Ephesian believers before they were graced by God. So even those who are the recipients of this favorable condition have nothing to boast about because it's not ours by merit. We had no merit. We cannot make ourselves acceptable in God's sight. But God makes us acceptable in His Son. God makes us graced in His Son, in the Beloved. And it's only because of God's amazing grace, God's infinite, marvelous grace, that we stand before God complete, saved, sanctified, righteous, holy, without blame. And not because of ourselves. It's because we're in the Beloved. And as John put it in the opening chapter of his gospel, when Christ came, there was grace heaped upon grace. So in the Beloved, we are, and this is a hard concept to grasp, but in Christ, we are as acceptable to God as Jesus Christ is. It doesn't seem like we should be. We just sang that song, so nigh or near, so nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near to God as He. That's the point. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves His Son, such is His love to me. So how much does God love you? The same amount that He loves His Son because we're in Him. How close are we to God, our Heavenly Father? It doesn't matter how far away we feel. Our feelings don't enter into this. The only thing that matters is what God said. How near are we to God? As near as His beloved Son. So these are wonderful words that Paul shares with the Ephesian believers. And his point in these opening verses is that God's chosen are in that position, that special, privileged, favored position for one reason and one reason only, and that reason is God's grace, unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. in verse 5. In verse 5, Paul says, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So God's choice is not based on merit, isn't based on any potential that he saw in us. Rather, it's based on pure grace. And verse 6, "And if by grace," if God's choice of us, to put us in that favored position, if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. We didn't earn it, and once we're saved by grace, we cannot pay God back. And he doesn't want us to try to pay him back. That's a lifestyle of works. It's all of grace. So God doesn't choose people to be placed in that favored position because of anything that we've done, anything that we've accomplished, anything that we've done for God even, any effort on our part at all. Rather, it's based solely on grace, despite all of our failures and shortcomings and sin. And yet, when we think of our relationship to God, we tend to focus on our failures. We think of all of the imperfections in our lives and all the times we should have done but we didn't. And all the times that we failed the Lord. And all the times that we were away from God wandering. And sometimes when we focus on ourselves and on our failures, let's admit it, we start questioning whether we really are accepted before God. We tend to think that if we have failed the Lord, then to get back in his good graces, to get back in that favored position, we've got to do something for God. We've got to give God something or devote ourselves to some pursuit to sort of win back God's favor. And it's that old works concept in us. There's nothing we can do to God to earn back our acceptance in his sight, because it was never based on our goodness in the first place. And as we focus on our failures and what we have to do to earn our way back, that's always the road to failure and doubt and fear. Our acceptance in God's sight has nothing to do with our merit, but his. The merit of Jesus Christ. And God doesn't want us to focus on our weakness and foibles and our failures and our sins. Rather, he wants us to focus on Christ and his power and his perfections. And when we look inward, what are we going to see? Power and perfection? No, when we look inward, we're going to see in ourselves that there's not much acceptable there. But if instead we obey the Bible and we're looking unto Jesus instead of looking at ourselves, we're going to discover that there's everything acceptable and glorious and powerful and holy in him. So to be graced by God, to be highly favored by God, to be accepted in the Beloved, it's not an emotion that we feel, it's a truth that we are to believe. It's a truth recorded in the Bible that God wants us to stand upon regardless of how we feel. Like every other truth. We're accepted in the Beloved because God said so. And it's on the basis of his perfection and not ours. He is the Lord, our righteousness. That's how he's described in the Bible. When God sees us, he sees his Son. And that's what Paul wrote about himself, even as an apostle. You know, Paul persecuted the church and he could never get over it. He bore that burden his whole life through. He hated Christians. He broke up Christian families. He put men in jail because they believed on Christ. And then he got saved. And he wrote for us later, "For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy, not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But in spite of all of his failures and shortcomings, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, meaning an apostle over the churches. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And do you see how that grace, when Paul grasped that he was saved by grace and he was called to the ministry by grace, it motivated him to work harder than all the other apostles because he understood that concept of grace more fully than they did. And even his ability to labor and serve the Lord was all of God's grace. God gives us grace gifts, the spiritual gifts, to serve the Lord and to minister in the body. That's not our natural talent. It's something God gives us. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 1, notice that at the end of the verse, Paul says that we are accepted in the beloved. And this expression, the beloved, is the way the Father looks at his Son. The Father loves his Son. He is called the beloved. Remember at the baptism of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 3? A voice came. Now, God didn't speak audibly on earth often, three times. And twice he announced that this is my beloved Son. At his baptism and then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And then in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear or beloved Son. So when we see this expression, the beloved, this is talking about the one who is beloved by the Father. The Father loves his Son. And the tense of this participle here indicates that in the past, God loved him, and it is his settled state. The Father will always love the Son. He will always be the beloved of his Father on into eternity. And so the Father has a very special place in his heart for his Son. And he loves the Son because of what the Son did. The Son was willing to lay down his life for us. And the Father loves him for that. The Father loves this expression that is seen in his Son. And what was it that the Father saw in his Son when he was willing to lay his life down for us? He saw that his Son loved him so much that he was willing to die and suffer and be tortured in a humiliating death to keep the will of his Father. And that love that the Son had for the Father is the same kind of love the Father has for his Son. And there is this special eternal relationship of love between the Father and the Son. He's his beloved Son. He was obedient to the Father, obedient to the will of the Father, even unto the death of the cross, Paul says in Philippians. And so the beloved Son is the eternal object of the Father's love. And the Father loves to see his Son in us. That's what the Father loves. He loves to see us being transformed into the image of his Son. In fact, before he even created the world, remember a few weeks ago, we saw that the Father planned, he predestinated that there would be some, in Romans 8:28, that there would be some that God predetermined, that there would be some that would be like his Son, that would reflect the sweet character of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Father loves about us. Nothing of ourself, it's just the degree to which we're able to reflect his Son. And so being in Christ is because of Spirit baptism. Now, I know the charismatics tell us that it's some emotional experience that comes upon us. But then on the other hand, the Bible says it is a fact of God's work. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we didn't know it, we didn't feel it, we didn't experience it, but it happened. God immersed us. That's baptism. He immersed us into the body of Christ. Spirit baptism. And we became united with Jesus Christ by becoming members of His body. And that's true of every believer. And so now every believer lives in union with Christ and His body. Closer we could not be. And because we're in His Son, because we are in the Beloved, we are highly favored by God. We are in a unique and special relationship to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 17. Here we see the part of the high priestly prayer of Christ as He anticipated the cross. John chapter 17 and verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. Now notice this next word, as thou hast loved me. In other words, Jesus was saying in this high priestly prayer that the Father loves those that are in the Beloved in the very same way, to the same degree that He loves His beloved Son. And boy, that's hard for me to believe in a personal way. Intellectually, I can accept it. But to think that God loves me and you to the same degree that He loves His perfect Son, that doesn't seem fair. And that's what grace is all about. It's undeserved favor. Because when we're in the Son, when we are in Christ, God sees us as His Son. We're in His Son. And in Romans chapter 3, it says about the righteousness of God. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So when a person puts his faith in Christ and is immersed into the body of Christ, he's in the beloved Son, God sees us robed in the righteousness, not our own righteousness. That's like filthy rags. He sees us robed in the righteousness of Christ. But of Him are ye made in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. Christ became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So in Christ, we are as righteous as God is. Not in and of ourselves, but that's our position. Our earthly condition is infinitely short of that. But that's how God sees us in His Son. And in the Beloved, look back in Ephesians 1 again. In verse 7, we'll be looking at this next week. Verse 7, in whom, meaning in the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How is it that God is able to forgive all of my sins and all of your sins? Because He sees us in His Son. And in His Son, our sins have been forgiven. And that word forgiven means sent away. And David puts it in poetic language. They've been sent away as far as the east is from the west. Infinity. They're gone. Paul writes to the Colossian believers in chapter 2, and he says, ye are complete in him. So in Christ, we are perfectly complete. We are full. We are fulfilled. We have all that we need in Christ. And turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. So we have a glorious position. First John chapter 4 and verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now in the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, Paul is describing our unchangeable position in Christ. Perfect, holy, without blame, as righteous as Christ himself, and not because of our own deeds or merit or worth, but rather because we're seen by God in his Son. But now John, in his first epistle, encourages believers to abide there, to remain in that position. And what position? God has raised us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're to dwell in Christ where he is in heavenly places. So that's where we're to abide. We're to abide above. Above all the ruckus and the violence and the evil and the sin of this world, our minds and hearts are to be raised. They've been raised up in Christ. And that's where we're to dwell. That's where we're to live. That's where our treasures are to be. And so the exhortation is based upon that position. And the exhortation is, as Jesus said in John 15, abide in me, remain in that position, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Unless our hearts and minds and treasures are in heaven, resting there, abiding there, we will be without fruit. Without love, joy, peace on earth. But if we abide there, we'll bring forth much fruit. And that's where we're to abide. That's where we're to remain. And Paul is leading up to that in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. He gives us all these different descriptions of our glorious position in Christ. And he never once tells us what to do. He tells us what to believe. When we get to chapter 4, then there are lots of exhortations and commands. But they're all based upon our position. And so that's where we need to abide and remain, in our position in Christ. That's where we need to settle down and be at home, in heavenly places. And just think of these passages in light of Ephesians 1. God wants us to abide in that realm where we are lavished in his grace, where we are blessed beyond imagination, where we are rich and have an eternal inheritance in Christ, where our sins are all forgiven, where we're perfectly accepted and eternally accepted and highly favored in God's sight. Wouldn't you think that God wouldn't have to command us to abide there? Doesn't it seem like, in light of that position that we have in Christ, of course that's where we want to dwell. Of course that's where we want our hearts and minds and treasures to be. In that place where God lavishes us with his power, with his joy, with his grace, with his spiritual blessings and fellowship and righteousness and comfort, all that God is ours in that realm. But oh, that old man that dwells within us, that old nature, that old fleshly nature that desires more than anything to dwell in the realm down here, in the natural realm where a natural man is comfortable. and where a spiritual man so often is uncomfortable. And too often our lives are dominated by the things of this earth and earthly relationships that drag us down, and our earthly home that drags us down from our heavenly dwelling place, and our earthly possessions that rob us from the joy of our spiritual inheritance, and sometimes our earthly family that robs us of the joy of our spiritual family, and our earthly body, our health. Sadly, as Christians, we too often live beneath our position. We've been made priests, we've been made kings in the Beloved One. We have a resurrection life in Christ. And yet so often we live as if we were beggars, paupers. And when we allow the natural man, the natural nature, the old nature, to rule in our lives, then we're going to be living in the natural realm just like the natural man, as if we weren't saved. But when we allow the Spirit of God to rule in our hearts, when we're surrendered to Christ, then we're going to be lifted up in that heavenly realm, and the joy of the Lord will return to our hearts. And that's where God wants us to abide. That's where God wants us to dwell. And in that realm, the things of earth, as the songwriter says, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Yes, even if we're dwelling in heavenly places and our minds and hearts are on the Lord and we're looking unto Jesus, life struggles and difficulties and discouragements still exist. But they're overshadowed. They're overpowered. They're dominated by something else, and that is the joy of being in fellowship with God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And while we often grow weary of well-doing in our lives down here on earth, if we focus on the natural realm, of course we're going to be worn out. Of course we're going to get worn out and fail and fall in our faces if we're trying to live in the resurrection realm in the power of the flesh. When we dwell down here and we're dragged down from that heavenly mindset, life can make us bitter and frustrated and angry and defeated and discouraged. And our adversary is a master at keeping God's people dwelling in the wrong realm. You know, he causes us to dote, to put overemphasis on our health. We often hear the expression, well, if you've got your health, you've got everything. That's a lie. Sometimes people with perfectly good health jump off bridges because they don't have everything with their health. By concentrating on what we have in the physical realm, in our physical body, we have chosen to ignore what we have in the Beloved, in Christ, in that heavenly realm. And sometimes Satan causes believers to focus on our earthly family. And this can be discouraging. Because just because mom and dad got saved and walked with the Lord, it doesn't mean their kids are going to be saved and walk with the Lord. And that can break our hearts. Whether it's an unsaved child or death in the family or a child hooked on drugs or hooked on the ways of the world, it can tear at the hearts of mom and dad, especially the mother. And if we choose to focus on that and that alone, that will become debilitating as Christians. And we're going to miss out on the joy of the Lord that God wants for us day by day. I love my wife and daughter with all my heart, be more than I can ever express. But if they don't walk with the Lord, I'm not following them. I'm not going to let anybody drag me down from where God wants me to dwell. And that's a painful decision. But it's one every believer needs to get settled in their mind and heart. I'm to dwell in the Beloved, in Christ, in heavenly places. And when that's the case, even with a broken heart, we're dwelling with the one that can heal the brokenhearted. So we cannot allow any person, no matter how loved, any tragedy in life, to drag us away from our dwelling place, from fellowship with Christ, from ministry in the body of Christ, away from God's Word and away from God's people. God doesn't want our minds dwelling on anything that drags us down. He wants us to dwell on those things that lift us up and encourage us spiritually in the things of the Lord. In fact, the Bible even tells us what kinds of things to think. Things that are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God tells us what kind of things to think on. And it's in the Beloved that we are highly favored and accepted and nourished from above. And just as Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and that's the place of fruitfulness, why would we want to abide anywhere else? Why would we allow the things of earth to rob us from the joy of the Lord? It's not a good exchange. And why would we want to live in the realm of spiritual poverty when we can enjoy our riches in Christ? You see, this simple little statement in Ephesians chapter 1, in the Beloved, accepted in the Beloved, should influence the way we live in every tiny detail of our lives. And that's what Paul elaborates on later on in chapter 4. Sometimes we live our lives in hopes of securing more favor with God because we're so insecure in our relationship with Him. That's a lack of faith. We are accepted in the Beloved. Get that settled. And living in the favor of God that we already possess in Christ is a very different motivation for life. Think of this. If we live our lives, we're discouraged, we're up and down, and we're never really sure whether we're accepted by God or not, and we're not sure if God is angry at us and whether we can come back to the Lord or not, and things are so unsettled, we're a little time in heavenlies and then dragged down. And if that characterizes our lifestyle, then we're going to look inwardly and try to make what's going on the inside acceptable to God. You'll never do it. You're doomed to failure. And that's a legalism. That's the wrong way to live. Living our lives in hopes of being accepted in God. Grace is just the opposite. We live our lives because we're accepted by God. Because it's already settled our eternal acceptance in God's presence. And that's a big difference. It's between the Old Testament economy, where Old Testament saints lived their new life in an earthly realm. We're to live our new life in the resurrection realm, in heavenly places in Christ, where we are eternally accepted and blessed. You see, Paul's purpose in Ephesians 1 was to get the believers in Ephesus to cause them to rejoice in all that they have in Christ, to realize how blessed they are, how privileged they are, how highly favored they are in God's sight already. And so we can choose to dwell on our heavenly position, and when that's the case, there are certain consequences, if I could call them consequences. Love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Or we can choose to abide down here in the natural earthly realm. And we might be nice people and be treat each other very well and pay our taxes and do all the rest. But if we're abiding below, then there are consequences for that too. The fruit of the flesh. Just read them in Galatians chapter 5. It's not a pretty picture. So God gives us the freedom to choose what we fill our heads and hearts with. But He doesn't give us the freedom to choose the consequences of those thoughts. Paul practiced grace in his everyday living. And it comes out so clearly and vividly in his writings. He refused to allow his earthly experiences and suffering to drag him down so that he was no longer enjoying his riches in Christ. He wouldn't do it. And I love the way he responded to the Corinthians in his second epistle. He said, "Yes, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed." I'm not going to let that trouble bring me distress. He says, "We're perplexed. Sometimes we don't know what to do and which way to turn, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, we're suffering, but we're not forsaken by God. Yes, sometimes we get cast down and thrown in prison, but we're not destroyed. That doesn't touch our spiritual relationship to God." And so, yes, as Christians, doesn't mean we're not going to experience difficulties in this life. But it does mean that we don't have to be overwhelmed by them. They don't have to drag us down. Yes, we'll have trouble, but it doesn't have to be distressing trouble. And yes, we might suffer in this life, but we have to have the mind of Christ that it's not going to destroy us. In fact, suffering removes the dross and makes us purer. And so God help us to practice this truth like the apostles did. You know, defeated, downcast, discouraged, distressed believers can become content, joyous, victorious believers. And maybe your local psychologist will tell you, yes, we can get you there. And all it takes is 9 years of therapy. The good news in the Bible is you can be there today by simply repenting, changing your mind, choosing to dwell on what we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. To think on things above as we're commanded to think on things that are good and true and lovely and of good report, full of virtue and praise. Think on these things, and the end result is the joy of the Lord and the experience of the abundant life in Christ. And one final note back in Ephesians 1. Notice how verse 6 begins. All of this is to the praise of the glory of His grace. God blessed us with all spiritual blessings by grace so that we would praise Him for His grace. God chose us not because there was anything of value in us, but He chose us so that we would praise Him for His grace. He predestined us to be adopted into sonship so that we would praise Him for His grace. And then finally, He graced us. He immersed us in grace. He put us in a position of high favor so that we would praise Him for His grace. The dispensation of the grace of God is very different than what Israel experienced in the Old Testament. It's God's will for us to praise Him. And He made us accepted. He made us graced in the Beloved. So He wants us to praise Him for that. And you know, there's an old saying that often we think of, or we repeat sometimes, if maybe we see somebody that's on Skid Row, somebody that's hooked on drugs or a prostitute, or we see somebody that's down in the dumps. And sometimes people say, "There, but to the grace of God go I." That's a pretty good saying. We aren't any better. We're all made out of the same dirt. That's how God made us, from dirt. And by God's grace, God took that dirt, or maybe a hunk of rock, a worthless hunk of rock, and God keeps chipping away at us all throughout our lives, and imperceptibly, He's bringing forth out of us a reflection of His Son. Because He loves His Son, and He loves to see His Son in us. And there, but for the grace of God, we would be a worthless piece of rock. So thank God for planning ahead that we might be like His Son, for choosing us that we might be holy and blameless. And thank God that we were born in the United States of America, where we have the advantage of hearing God's Word, much more so than in many places, and where we are blessed with so many other things, our freedom and all the physical blessings that we enjoy. And when we look at others, we could say, there but for the grace of God, go on. And thank God that He blessed us with parents that loved us and took care of us. And thank God for a church that preaches the truth of God's Word. And thank God for a godly spouse. All of these are blessings. Every good gift, every perfect gift, and every good gift cometh down from above, from the Father. And it's all based on grace. And the closer we get to the Lord Jesus, the deeper will be our understanding of this simple but profound truth, that we are highly favored in Christ, the Beloved of the Father, and more highly favored than we'll ever fathom in this life. And this is what we need to get settled. Paul is laying the foundation in these early chapters, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, before he ever tells the Ephesians what to do and how to live. He doesn't say any of that in these. He's just laying the groundwork, the foundation. And before we can even take step one of the Christian life and know how to live the Christian life the way it ought to be lived, we've got to get this truth settled, that we are accepted in the Beloved forever. And nothing can ever change that. And if we get that, let it sink into our heads and sink into our hearts, it will be life transforming. And it will make us more like the Lord Jesus. And that's God's goal from before the foundation of the earth. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, none of this applies to you. There's only one message the Bible has for those who have never accepted Christ, and that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And in a moment, just changing your mind, believing on Christ, you can be saved and be accepted in the Beloved for all eternity, and blessed, and forgiven, and cleansed. And it's all by God's grace. But He doesn't force anyone. We need to come in simple childlike faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, we praise You for the grace that You show us. We thank You, Father, that You've chosen us, You've saved us, You dwell in us. And Lord, we pray that more and more we might allow the life of Christ to be manifested through us for Your glory. And we'll thank and praise You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.